I want to welcome you to the Arrowheads podcast, broadcasting live from Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. My name is Ryan Smith.
My name is Nathan Copeland.
And I am Joshua White. How y'all doing?
The Josh White?
The Josh White.
That?
As I have been called at least once today. So, yeah. Woke up to a crisp 67 degrees this morning in Oklahoma.
He declared it was fall.
I declared it.
You declared it?
Good
because
job.
Pumpkin spice lattes? Is that what you declared?
I don't think those start till September 1st.
I saw somebody post yesterday that they got their very first pumpkin spice latte of the season.
Are you serious?
Yeah.
See, I'm against that.
I am too. I'm just embarrassed for them.
Yeah.
I won't say their name, but they're not a member of this church, so it doesn't really matter. But yeah, not on staff. But hey,
I went to Hobby Lobby and they already have their Christmas stuff out.
It's ridiculous.
Like we have a lot to go through.
Commercial
to Christmas.
Commercialism is weird. People promoting for spring and like they may as well just start promoting for next summer because it's still in fashion right now. Like what?
I think it has to lap all the way around.
You would think
to where they'll be, you know, selling stuff for end of summer.
Yeah,
they're like, okay, well, this is appropriate, but it's for next year.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. Summer 2024.
Yeah,
yeah. Put all the graduation announcements out. Yeah, I mean that would make sense.
You can't get any 2023 stuff.
No, no. I'm sorry, we've already passed. You should have bought that last year when it was on sale for this year.
I wouldn't be shocked.
Oh my goodness. Hey, let's dive into some questions. We've got several questions. One from the sermon last week. Some from the Let's Talk series on God and education that we did this past Wednesday night. We're going to start there. And so, first question. And these are kind of a compilation of questions that came in for. After that night, and so you might hear a semblance of your question, but it's probably mashed in with some others along the same lines. And so the first one comes up from a parent, actually, worded this way. Dr. Moeller said at one point several years ago that given the way our culture is headed, Christian parents will need to find more alternatives to the public schools. Do you agree with this statement? Why or why not?
Who's Dr. Moeller, Josh?
Dr. Albert G. Moeller?
No, I don't think
Albert G's is barbecue down there.
But, Dr. Moeller.
Dr. Moeller. What an awesome name for a Dr. Moeller, the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky.
Good school.
Yeah.
Wonderful
yeah.
man.
I hear. Yeah, he is. Smart dude. Has an awesome podcast called The Briefing, daily worldview assessments for Christians.
Like daily analysis from a Christian worldview.
Analysis from a Christian worldview. That's the tagline. So anyways, Dr. Moeller said that. So Christian parents, are we going to need to find more alternatives to public schools because of how the culture is going?
Let's point counterpoint this. You go first.
I think the way I would kind of frame it is we need to pursue the best education that we can for our children. And golly, as we tried to point out, I think, in our Let's Talk on God and Education, there are strengths and weaknesses to all three of the main options that we have. So yes, and I think what Dr. Moeller is doing there, and Dr. Moeller, by the way, is really, really good at sort of reading the tea leaves. Is that what Baptists do? I don't know.
That sounds a little mystic to me.
Seriously.
Be careful, dude.
Stir in the casserole.
Stir in the casserole. Yeah. I think I see my mom. Oh, my gosh. Keep going.
Sorry. Looking Mama into... it's really easy to get this crew off track. Looking into the future, let's say, and prognosticating, prophesying about what's coming. In fact, I was hearing... somebody talk about, actually, it was a friend of mine who was saying, comparing kind of Tim Keller and his ministry and Dr. Moeller and his ministry. Tim Keller recently passed away, very influential Christian thinker and author. One of the differences between them is that Dr. Moeller, from very, very early on, I started listening to Dr. Moeller when I went to Boyce College in 2002. He was from very early on sort of warning against the LGBTQ revolution. Mm-hmm. Now, at that time, that was way before gay marriage was even a thing. Gay marriage is way in our rearview mirror now, right? And Dr. Moeller was warning about that and saying, yeah, this revolution is going to keep going. It's not going to stop at gay marriage. So I think that he's probably on to something apart from just revival in our land, which we pray for, we work for. I think there will be increasingly, even in places like Oklahoma, Okay, it starts on the coast and sort of encroaches on what's happening here. Christian parents will need to be asking these questions and will need to be seeking the best education for their children. And the best, I think, has to include thoughts about worldview. As I tried to point out, there's no neutrality. There's no just like, oh, they're just going to learn school stuff over there. School stuff is life stuff. It's big questions of who we are, where we came from, what's important, what's valuable, how then should we live? Those kinds of questions are woven all through all curricula at every grade level. So the best education is sometimes going to be saying, oh, there are opportunities over here in public school, but we're going to seek education elsewhere because of this worldview element, which is so important. It's not the only consideration, I think, but it's really important. So I tend to agree with Dr. Moeller. It's going to be different in different places, different communities. And Oklahoma is different than San Francisco, California, or New York City, whatever. But yeah, we need to be thinking through these carefully.
Yeah. Yeah. I'll take kind of a bit of a counterpoint with it. And
wait, did you know what I was going to say already?
Yeah.
Oh, cool.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm that predictable. That's
good. The pessimist.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
And I will bring up kind of an additional part of the conversation that we weren't really able to get to on Wednesday night, but that I've been really helped by in conversation further with some people close to public education. And that's the reality that, you know, here we were able to talk about different options, you know, public school, homeschool, private school. For a lot of parents, there's just one option. You know, through whatever series of circumstances, a single parent working so that they can provide for their kids doesn't have homeschool as an option. They may not be able to afford private school. And so it's not a matter of looking for other options. It's doing with the option that you have. And the reality for a lot of folks in the public school is they're not coming from Christian parents who are sitting around thinking, what's the best way to shape worldview? They're coming from broken homes, really difficult situations, some of them relying on the public school to get food, to get counseling, to get basic affirmation as human beings, you know?
Absolutely.
And that's something that a lot of our Christian administrators and teachers and people within the public school system, those people need to be encouraged. And it's real easy for them to get overlooked. And so kind of the counterpoint side that I'll take is parents can look for opportunities outside of public education, but I think we need to look at new opportunities for public education, meaning we owe it to our community as Christians to be salt and light, to be involved, sure, to run for school board, to be at PTA meetings, to speak to some of these issues, for some of our young adults to go into public education, be a Christian, train as a teacher or administrator, and go there. We certainly don't want to just abandon ship because the ship's on fire. You know, maybe we should put out the fire. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's not entirely an option. There's a lot of nuance, mm-hmm, to that, but I completely agree with everything that you said. But there was a helpful perspective that somebody gave to me from that end that we can't neglect that part,
yeah,
either.
Yeah, totally agree. Public education is something we should be concerned about as Christian citizens. It provides all kinds of opportunities, like you brought up, job opportunities and opportunities for education. I still think some of the best, I could be wrong about this, so maybe you guys can get on your fancy gizmos and look this up, huh? Google it or something.
I'll scan the chip in my brain.
That's right. Skynet activating.
You guys are so smart. I still think the top students each year are from public schools. Even with the growth of homeschools, the growth of private schools, the very top performing students each year are still public school students. Of course, there's a lot more of them across the country, but I also think there is an element of competition, sort of iron sharpening iron in some of those situations that really does push certain students in certain ways that is really valuable. So, of course, I think obviously a lot of the most, a lot of the least, what am I trying to say? Some of the poorest performing students also are public school. That's going to be, I think, obvious as well. But there's something about the competition element at some of the upper echelons of academic work that you just go, wow, that's a really valuable thing. And that would still be the case if everybody was in private schools or homeschooled or whatever. But I think that that big school environment can help certain students really thrive, you know. Mm-hmm. And like you said, I totally agree with you that it is a ministry and a calling for certain Christians to go into public education. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. My daughter is talking about that very thing. What a great opportunity. What a mission field. What, you know, incredible opportunities just to counsel, to influence. I think of certain teachers I had, coaches. I mean, you can just go on and on. So absolutely, I think that's a great perspective and one that doesn't, it just complements what I'm saying about worldview education.
Well, and if there aren't any Christian leadership involved, teachers, principals, coaches, then definitely not a place you want to send your kids. But just the fact that we've got bunches of people in our church that are involved mm-hmm. in public school, and private school and homeschool and all that. And so having those teachers in place, I think is kind of an added, like a comfort level to a degree, sending our kids, but also should be our heart should be to support them in that endeavor yeah. because like you said, it's a mission field, one that they're restricted in what they can say, but even just simply being there, I think is super helpful and encouraging to me. So,
yeah. And this conversation is certainly not done. This is the dust is all in the air. And so to Dr. Moeller's point, should they pursue different options? I don't think we've even seen all the options yet. But it's interesting to, and I'm not going here, but I'm just saying this exists. You know, I know there's a lot of discussion about school vouchers and how parents should be compensated for doing homeschool, or, you know, and one of the arguments for that is that it forces public education to not be a default option, mm-hmm. but to be an option that must invest in itself to better itself, you know, to consider what kind of teachers, what kind of curriculum. And so a lot of that is going to be going away from a lot of the types of emphases that have perhaps watered down public education. It's going to create some competition. And that can be great in a lot of ways. That can be difficult in a lot of ways. But we're just getting started in this discussion.
Absolutely. And I think we're seeing a lot of those alternatives come to light in a way, you know, from Digital Me that was there on the Let's Talk night. Like, I wasn't there, but Digital Me was there.
Right.
Artificial intelligence.
Yeah, that wasn't the Josh White.
That wasn't the Josh White.
A Josh White.
A Josh White. Up there.
A shadow of Josh White. A picture. But my junior and senior year, I felt the need to homeschool, and it gave me the flexibility to work. And so I think thinking out of the box whenever it comes to our schooling, our kids have a lot of other options nowadays than what we would have had, you know, 80s and 90s, in a way that you can pursue different career fields even. Like, kids are graduating high school now with associate's degrees. Do you know this?
True.
Like, it's crazy. There's a college track at Broken Arrow that when they graduate, they've already got 2 years of college under their belts, already done, and they can move straight into a bachelor's at 18 years old. Mm-hmm. That sounds crazy to me, and yet it gives them, and some would argue, like, it's too fast. Kids need to be kids. But honestly, they're already working towards something. Why not go on ahead and start working on that either concurrent or actual college prep program? I think it's pretty awesome. So, not to mention all the tech stuff. I mean, kids getting involved in tech school. One of our students was doing tech school dental stuff. And so already setting her up to become a dentist while she's in high school. So you didn't even have to wait to start working towards a career field. So really, really cool alternatives.
You mentioned that some of those alternatives have not even begun to be explored. And I agree with that. One way that some of these alternatives might play out in the future is for churches and Christian ministries to invest more specifically in high school education. Of course, there are lots of Christian colleges out there, and there are a lot of Christian high schools, but relatively few, I think, and the cost is generally prohibitive for a lot of families who otherwise might be interested in some of those things. So that would be just one thing that I would say the church can and should think about is how might we provide, even within our own walls sometimes, not every church can do that, obviously, a robust, you know, K through 8, K through 12, whatever, education that is based upon, you know, the rock.
Sure.
Christ.
Yeah, well, that was one of the questions we had come in.
Get out.
Has Arrow Heights ever thought about starting a Christian school? You know, we've got the WE Ministry early education program, preschoolers all the way up through kindergarten. I think they do babies, bed babies, all the way up through kindergarten. My sons went through that, had a great experience. But is there a thought about doing a K through 8 type of school? And if we did that, how would we design it?
Mm. Ooh, how would we design it?
How would we design it?
Blank slate, here we go.
That's right. Yeah. Let's go.
The difficult thing with this question is, and I've seen it happen time and time again, is kind of the knee-jerk, yes, we should do this, let's cobble it together and just make it work. It usually does not work out well that way. There are too many personalities, too many opinions to kind of just come together and get a lot of cooks in the kitchen to make a meal. And the people that suffer are the kids. Now, I think it's very, very good and admirable for these people to try it. But if Arrow Heights ever did, one, we would have to have the infrastructure in place to do a school like this. Two, we would have to have the educators and administrators in place and on board and probably there would be a tremendous financial investment in these folks. And so it would have to be done. How would it be designed? It would have to be done with excellence and with a long road approach. And so that being said, I don't think we're ready for that. Also, you kind of have to look around and say, with all these emerging options, all these things, you don't want to reinvent the wheel just for the sake of reinventing the wheel. And so I think it's probably good for us to watch and see what happens, how some of these things shake out, and then see where our church is down the road and if that would be something that God would have us do or not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Either way, parents, we're praying for you. We know this is not not an easy call. Sometimes you don't even have the ability to make that call. Your call is made for you, just like we talked about public being the only option that you have. But just understand that we want to encourage you to live for Christ and disciple your kids, whatever school that you've chosen to to engage in. It's not easy. Parenting is no joke. Sometimes your kid swallows a ball bearing and you have to wait until it passes, and that's not fun.
Sound like that's from some personal
experience. No experience I have in the immediate last 3 or 4 days, but schooling is no joke. And so we're praying for you and want to be an encouragement and put resources in front of you if you need them. So don't hesitate to reach out. Okay, moving on. This is from the sermon last week, not this immediately close to us Sunday, not the 13th, but the week before, from Mark 10:25. From the rich young ruler, says this. Mark 10:25 says this. I'm sorry. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Can you expound on that phrase, the eye of the needle? And I think there's some assumption, or they've heard comments that this is an actual gate that a camel has to crawl through on its knees. Can a camel actually even bend its knees that way and crawl through? I don't know. But just can you speak to that?
Yeah, there's several schools of thought with this. And I was going to go down that road and cut it on Saturday. I was like, but glad to address it here. There are some people who think that the word for camel in the Greek is very similar to the word for rope. And that he's saying, well, you know, it's like trying to fit a rope through a needle, which is still, you know, he'd be saying, oh, it's impossible. The eye of the needle gate in Jerusalem, it to my knowledge, does exist, but did not exist. There's no record of it prior to, I believe it's 600 AD So he wouldn't be addressing that. And plus what he would be saying is, yes, there is a way to work your way in. What he's doing is employing a common hyperbolic statement, because it was a common statement in the area and the region that actually is a record of Persians saying, using this statement, it'd be like putting an elephant through the eye of a needle. And elephants being the biggest animal that they had seen, camels in this region being the biggest animal that they could think of. It's not so much about the camel, it's not so much about the needle. What he's doing is expressing a funny impossibility and using a common colloquial saying from the region in order to do so.
Yeah. No, I agree. It seems like the motivation to try to find a less impossible way, is that the way to put it, is just to try to open up a way other than Christ. That's not possible, right? And that's his point. And you know, he says in verse 24, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. Right. So again, the point Jesus is making is that it is impossible for any sinner to enter the kingdom of God trusting in anything other than what Christ has done, what he will accomplish on the cross. And riches is just that perfect example of something that we are so prone to put our trust in. We look to it for hope and for salvation and for a future. And Jesus is just saying, that's just not the kingdom of God. That's just not how you're going to get in. Our hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? That's what we sing, and that's the point Jesus is making. And I appreciate the way you brought out the fact that this is another, without sort of using the terms, another kind of angle on Paul's central point, which we are justified, we are declared righteous, we are brought near, we are clean and acceptable before God simply by Christ, in him, by his work, by his righteousness, you know, that is credited to us. It's not our righteousness, Paul says. It's an alien righteousness, is what, you know, some people say. A righteousness not my own. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing here, again, with a different flavor, different language, but same gospel truth. And it is good news that it's not up to us, right? We are going to fall short. We would never be able to have the assurance of salvation apart from his perfect work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and whatever Jesus is meaning there, it has to coincide with his statement following that with man it is impossible.
Right.
With God, all things are possible, you know. So just like you said, he's pointing out to our depravity, pointing out to the amazing, glorious, saving nature of God. Amen. And capability.
Amen. That's awesome. That's great. I had a thought on yesterday's sermon, the 13th, from, you know, you spoke to this upside down nature of the way Christ's kingdom comes in, right? Mm-hmm. Just his perspective of, you know, God's perspective of us and everything. Are there some practical ways that we can live as Christians with that paradigm shift? Thoughts on that? And of course, he's talking about, you know, serving, you know, being a servant of all. Obviously, this understanding that we're coming into the world wanting to make much of me, right? And this selfishness, with the example of James and John, you know, I want to sit at your right hand, and he's like, well, you know, that's not for me to give. You know, I can't promise that. But he's saying, Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, to serve. And we're to live into that. Like, you have any thoughts on that?
It's almost like you're wanting us to be humble or something, Josh.
Maybe.
Man, that's hard.
Like a camel.
Like a camel.
Crawling through a gate on its knees. Yeah, I think there are a lot of applications, and probably different in different spheres, and people have probably been equipped differently in those ways. You know, so you may live in a neighborhood where you serve your neighbors by, if someone's ill, or if you have an elderly neighbor, you help them by mowing their yard, or you know, you just you're a presence that is not demanding but is giving. Mm-hmm. In whatever way. There are probably just little ways to do that. You're not going to have a great big sign that says, I'm humble, you know, there. You could probably buy one on Amazon. But, you know, but then when it comes to school, you know, maybe the way that you treat your teacher, the way that you treat the kid that everyone else treats poorly, you know, that you, you're just countercultural and dead set, not in a way that says, look at me, but in a way that just lives for a different kingdom. And people are going to notice that you're different and probably mock you for that, whether that's at work, and that can get you in trouble in some places. But, you know, you still do it within the bounds of what you can do. So there are probably all sorts of ways to apply it. The wrong way to apply it would be to try to do it in a way that says, look at me.
Sure.
Do it in a way that knows that God is watching you and that doesn't really care what man thinks.
Yeah.
Just a couple of quick thoughts. Just Isaiah 66 comes to my mind. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build to me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this man I will look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So, you know, the thought that comes to my mind is, how are we reading the Bible, right? There's a way to read the Bible that says, oh, okay, here it is, and I can do that. Oh, got it, done, checklist. But here, the man who is blessed is the one who trembles at God's word. And man, I feel like I'm not there. You know, a lot of times I feel like I'm reading the text and, you know, instead of allowing it to read me, let's put it that way. There's a way to read the Bible that says, Lord, I know I fall short. And what I see here is not my righteousness. This is Christ's righteousness. So yeah, that's one kind of application. The other thing is, somebody said that humiliation is sometimes the best way to learn humility. And you know, if you're like me, you just make mistakes, and to be able to slow down a little bit and think about that and learn from those things rather than what I'm prone to do, which is double down, like, no, I'm right about this and you're wrong and you misunderstood, and make excuses, to slow down a little bit and say, you know, I can see how I was off there, or at least to give it some thought and to be able to learn from others. That's a difficult thing. That's a difficult thing in you know, parenting. To apologize and repent even to your kids. Difficult thing in ministry, as we're trying to lead and say, yeah, this is the right way. You know, this is the way we're going. But then to slow down and say, oh, you know what? I need to learn from others and kind of slow down. That's a lesson we're all trying to learn all the time. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes just mistakes help us to humble ourselves, I guess.
Yeah, you know, I love early on in ministry here at Arrow Heights, I kind of had the hashtag come up, love the weakness. And so we put it on every student ministry. Most people, it's just white noise because we've been putting it on there so long. But the Lord was working in my own heart where, you know, Paul talks about boasting in our weaknesses so that his strength can come through. And it's all about dependence as opposed to independence. And so when I read this passage, I mean, it just comes screaming out at me like, we need to be first and foremost servants, first and foremost quick to acknowledge where we're weak, where we're broken and sinful, and just know that God is God, you know, and live in that state of mind. And so like this upside down mindset, I think it's really helpful just to have that kind of in the back of your mind, constantly living that way as a Christ follower, because it sets the tone for the way that you do things and the reason why you do things from a standpoint of service, humility, a standpoint of weakness. You know, Paul Tripp has that saying that I use all the time: the person who gives grace the best is the person that realizes they need it the most. Mm-hmm. And so it's from that point of humility and service. I think Christ gave us the perfect picture of how to do that, dying for us on the cross. Yeah. Why wouldn't we want to emulate that?
And isn't that a comfort? Like right there in verse 45, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There are both elements there, that he provides this example for us. This is how we are to live. This is true greatness. And yet, even when we fall short of that, which we all do, he is our ransom. He is our sacrifice to cover that sin so that we're not bogged down in just hopelessness. We can get up again and say, oh, I need you afresh. Keep going in this life of service that we know is the right way, that we sense in so many ways is the way of real beauty and significance, to leave a mark on another's life because we serve them and help them. That's what's been done for us and been done for us ultimately in Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah, and there's something beautiful about the kingships or the kingship of God. And a lot of times I get a little weird, say, you know, like, well, God just says be a slave and a servant. You know, like, well, yeah, but to some people that's going to sound weird. But when you see the beauty of the God that we serve, you know, there's nothing more amazing than a boss or someone in leadership either saying or demonstrating, I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not doing myself, you know, and seeing that God did that to the ultimate example when he had, it didn't have to do that at all. It shows a character of who God is. And so that makes us want to be a servant, makes us want to be, can I even be a slave? You know, just like the prodigal son coming, can I just be one of your servants in your house, because I recognize you. I recognize how good it is to live in under your authority. And so I'll gladly take the last position. And so if you come at that way to God, whatever you do, you're going to be the right person or have the right worldview or heart in that situation. So I'd say a practical thing would be just work more on yourself and growing in awe of God, submission to his word, and the do's and don'ts will happen.
Yeah. We had one of our young adults, hopefully I'll share this, because Aiden Catlin, you know, got to give him a shout out, right? He said he framed it this way in our discussion after the sermon on Sunday. He said, know your place, know his grace, and run the race. You know, it just kind of sets the tone, right? I thought it was great.
It's awesome.
Aiden Catlin, future pastor, maybe.
Who knows?
Yeah. He can write a sermon. At least he's got his points down. So.
Yeah, and they rhyme.
I know. I told him Nathan would be so proud. It wasn't alliterated, but hey, man, it rhymes. So
yeah. Good enough.
That's all that matters. Good grief. Well, hey, thank you guys so much for listening. We want to encourage you to text in any questions that you might have. The number is 918-280-9628. If you'd like to have us answer any more questions about Al Mohler's mom in a casserole, we'd totally be happy to try to do that. But we want to thank you for listening. We'll talk to you next time on the Arrow Heights Podcast.